I want you to just think for a few minutes today about how much time we spend seeking what we might call the good life. And there's any number of ways that you might be able to define the good life. Some people define it as having all the best of everything. Well, that's a little unrealistic. We're not always going to have it. Some people spend their whole lives trying to get it. I think most of us have a little bit sort of a lesser understanding of the good life. Maybe it's just a life free from anxiety, free from conflict. Maybe it's full of happiness and maybe just enough of the material blessings of this life to make us content. Not a bad, thing to expect, not a bad thing to want, not even bad in the eyes of God. But there's something about that we could miss some other things if we focus on those things and those things alone. There is something sort of mysterious within us, in our hearts, in our minds. Humanity seems always to be looking to get back to the Garden of Eden. Maybe you don't think about it in those terms. But kind of in a way, that's what looking for the good life is. You know, we're sort of seeking the Garden of Eden, seeking to get back to a time when everything's pristine, when there are no conflicts, when there's no sin perhaps, or some of us wouldn't even couch it in terms of no sin. You know, society at large would just say, well, we're just enjoying ourselves and having the best of everything. Humanity has failed in that respect. We seek our own way back. We seek to get something that we have clearly been prevented from having because of our sin. Jesus came along and he claimed to be the way. Very interesting statement, don't you think? The way. Where is he going? The way to what? In fact, the early Christians were often called, the movement was called the way, because they believed they knew the way, essentially to eternal life. Perhaps a way back to regain something of the garden. And yet, the way Jesus walks, the way he goes, kind of doesn't sit well with us at times. Because it's a way of the cross. It's a way of enduring difficulties and suffering all along this path. It's the road less taken. And as Jesus himself says, many take the road to destruction, but few find the road to life. It's more difficult. It's more challenging. It's different. To our human impulse for survival and the feeling of well-being, it's quite counterintuitive. It's not the way we feel like we ought to go because it doesn't feel good at times. In fact, it hurts. I want to take a little closer look at that path today, and I want to try for you to think about just a few moments this morning how what he says on this cross, the experience he has right here at this particular moment, kind of reflects his whole ministry. The thought of Eden, I believe, remains deep within us. We know there's something not right about this life, even if those people who are not of the Christian faith, will kind of look at it and go, I kind of don't understand that, but I know there's something wrong here. I don't know that I can say exactly what it is, you know, thinking about if I were a person who was not a Christian. And I would just have to wonder, well, how do I get to the point? You know, what kind of things do I have to do? Do I have to just be blessed with material things? You know, I'm looking for satisfaction. I'm looking for happiness. Most people kind of have that impulse within them. And so this thought of having this pristine and wonderful life sort of is still embedded deep within our hearts. I think God's put it there. We yearn for it, even though we know from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, God has absolutely prevented us from getting back to Eden. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, he prevented us from getting back to it until he could show us the way back to it. That's what he did. But in fact, in yearning for the good life, we're not going to get back there any other way except the way that God shows us how to do it. And again, we define it differently: lack of anxiety, enough material blessings, or maybe even more than enough for some of us, or a life free from conflict or illness. And it always escapes our grasp, doesn't it? It just always seems to escape our grasp. Some people define it as the pursuit of pleasure, probably Satan's most productive tool. In the pleasures of sin, we seek life and happiness. But ultimately, we find out, and it is revealed to us, that they are the way of death and judgments. I want you to turn for just a moment to Luke chapter 23. Because I think Jesus' experience on the cross here says something to us about our yearnings for Eden. They illustrate a number of things, and not the least of which is, I think what we have here is sort of a culmination of Jesus' whole life and ministry wrapped up on the cross. That's what he was here for. He came and pointed to that numerous times when he was with his disciples. And here, even on the cross, he's still enduring an awful lot of pain and suffering beyond even the physical nature of the suffering. I think it also illustrates just how blind we are to what's really going on here. Three times on the cross, Jesus has to, or I should say, from three separate groups, Jesus has to endure scoffing. Verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." They demanded that he save himself. You see, to them, the Messiah was not supposed to die. The Messiah was supposed to conquer. The Messiah was supposed to be the man on top. The Messiah was supposed to rule. The Messiah was supposed to give them the kingdom and let them rule the nations. That's what God had told them, that they were going to be in power. To them, the life of Eden meant for them to be the top men on the totem pole, the top men on the ladder, the ones ruling, the ones who had everybody else and everything else at their disposal. And here this Jesus person claimed to be the Messiah, but let himself be killed. In verse 36, the soldiers sort of, how shall we say, join the perverted party. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. You see, surely to them a king would do more. They understood the same thing that perhaps the rulers of the Jews understood. They even took some delight in his pain, offering him sour wine. It was a perverse pleasure, but not unlike the world to mock the way of purity and reject the way of self-denial. I think they probably knew what Jesus had been teaching. It wasn't done in a vacuum. They'd heard stories. Some of them may have even seen him teach and heard him teach and talk about the things that he talked about. So what do the soldiers do? Look at what's happening to him. He's being killed. His way of life, it's ridiculous. And his death is proving that it's ridiculous. Why? We're even taking over his garments, which they cast lots to get. Finally, verse 39, we have these two men hanging on the cross, on crosses next to him, one on the right, one on the left. One of them ends up doing exactly the same thing that the other groups do. He begins to deride Jesus and wonder why he doesn't just save him and them. For him, you see, Jesus was a way out of his own personal dilemma. He had no remorse for his sins. Even at the point of his death, he can't demonstrate any remorse. All he can say is, "Get us out of here." It's like the prisoners you go to visit. All they want, get me out of here. And they'll almost do anything to get out. They're not going to change until it's time for them to get out. Then they'll change. Then when they get out, perhaps they go back and do whatever they did before. It's a way out of their own personal dilemma. Humanity's rejection of Jesus, you see, here on the cross, reaches its highest point, or dare we say its lowest point. It reaches a culmination of all that has gone on before. All of these people, you see, perhaps seeking for, hoping for redemption in their own way, but totally missing the way before them. We probably would have missed it as well. It's kind of odd how blind we are to the true way which Jesus shows us. And yet there's some good news in this text. In fact, there's some very good news in this text, and we dare not miss it. And it comes at the mouth of another criminal. That's what's very ironic here. The second criminal admonishes the first criminal. He tells them, he says, we're just here because we're getting what we deserve. What's wrong with you? Don't you see that? He also recognizes that this man, he hasn't done anything wrong. We have. We're here because we did something wrong and we got caught. This guy hasn't done anything wrong at all. You know, it's like you can read between the lines here. Don't you have any sense? Don't you see what's happening here? All you can see is this guy's a way out for you? His own personal suffering gave him a clarity of vision that nobody else had. Nobody looking around, standing around watching. Not even the other guy on the cross. Here's a man hanging in pain with Jesus, who's there because he deserves to be there. And I kind of wonder if he doesn't represent humanity. That we all deserve to be there. This guy doesn't deserve to be there, but we deserve to be there. And he says to Jesus a really, really remarkable, we don't realize, I think, just how remarkable his statement is. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did he have some sense that the kingdom was beyond his own life? Well, he must have. I don't think, you know, he expected Jesus to come down off the cross at that very moment. Everybody else kept saying, come on down, come on down, come on down, if you're the Christ. He doesn't expect that. But he sees something beyond it that none of the others seem to be able to understand. And when he asks Jesus to remember him, what does Jesus say? I'm going to paraphrase it. Today, you're going to be with me in Eden. Oh, it's not the Eden that we knew back in Genesis, but it is. What's the word he uses? He uses the word paradise. Today, Jesus says, even before the sun sets today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, his alleged deathbed repentance, and I think it's, I say alleged, it's not really alleged, it really is a kind of deathbed repentance. It's only part of what makes this remarkable. Of all people that see it happen, even the disciples, this criminal has indeed been the one who found his way to paradise. The place of mercy, the place of peace, the place of light, the place of life. He finds it. It is a remarkable testimony from a rather unremarkable individual. Suffering, honesty, he had honesty. He looked at himself and he said, we deserve to be here. This guy doesn't, but we do. Repentance and a cross is the way to get us to the place humanity has sought all these many thousands and thousands of years. This is the way. This is the bridge from what we have here in our experience and what we have here in the text to the world of paradise, to the world of a place of healing where there is life, where there is eternal life, where this thing that God has set in our hearts to think about life continuing, where we can actually have it and have it in a way that was always intended. It is, however, a way of the cross. It is a way of suffering and death. It is a way, however, that leads to paradise. That's where Jesus was going. I just think sometimes we don't see or want to see the way. What are the things that we have to experience along the path? Which is the right path? It's not the one that most everybody's traveling. It's kind of the one less traveled. Just for another few moments, let's take a look at how Peter applies this whole notion of following Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, What does it mean to walk on this way of suffering and death? Does it mean we have to die on a cross too? Not necessarily. Metaphorically, absolutely. And maybe not even metaphorically. Our lives are a life of death and coming to life. Of dying to old ways, living to new ways. That's what our lives are about. And that's the way that Peter is talking about here. And he has some other things to say about it. Throughout this section, he is indeed addressing servants in particular, but I think by extension, he's also addressing all of us. Enduring sorrows unjustly is a gracious thing in the eyes of God, verses 19 and 20. Take a look at it. This is what we've been called to, Peter will say, in verse 21. And it says in verses 22 and 23 that indeed Jesus, in the face of evil, trusted God. He didn't retaliate back. He trusted God. You see, it's our faith in the face of evil that gets us through. It's our faith, the kind of faith Jesus had, that he trusted his Father was still taking care of him, even hanging from a cross, that he was able to demonstrate faith. That is the kind of faith that we are called also to have. He bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the cross. There's the suffering. There's the self-denial. But it is the way that Jesus showed us. Here, in a little bit more detail, we see various aspects of the way to paradise. Suffer unjustly. Trust God in the face of evil. Let Jesus bear our sins, but die to our sins and live to righteousness. That's what the cross is all about. That's the way. And Jesus is demonstrating it even in the face of people harassing him and mocking him and making fun of him while he's on the cross. Dying, suffering, bleeding to death. They still harass Jesus. The message that we have is a message that will resonate. But it doesn't resonate with everybody until they begin to get rid of some of their blindness and maybe do what the man on the cross did. Recognize that's kind of where they belong. Recognize the honesty that it takes to come to grips with their own sin and admit that, you know, we need Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The cross is the essence of our message. By the wounds of Christ we have been healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's the way. Paradise awaits if only we follow the way that Jesus demonstrates for us. Let us resolve in our hearts this week to continue on the way and to follow Jesus to the cross and beyond. Let's stand and sing.